Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
And no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us. The greatest love of all is demonstrated in Christ, and love wins. Matter of fact, I have a sermon in 1 Corinthians 13 that just says this. The title is this: Love Wins. And it does. Take your Bibles and open them to Mark, the 11th chapter. And I'd like to dismiss the children to children's church. They're off to the races. No, don't run. Anyway, and they are, what a blessing. Let me say, while you're finding Mark chapter 11 in your Bible, the Harvest Celebration Banquet is October the 29th, 2 weeks from tonight. Now, church family, everyone under the sound of my voice, everyone here today, and others that couldn't be here today that are part of our fellowship, our family here, and you're a part of that, if you're in this building today, you are invited to this wonderful special event. This is the culmination and celebration of many, many years of sacrificial giving that those that are, even some that are not even here any longer, began, and our church family's been involved. We have accumulated well over $1 million in giving in the last 6 years, and we have put all of that towards the initial indebtedness of this property. If you're new to our church, we moved here about 14 years ago, before my time as the pastor here, and acquired this wonderful piece of property here, built this building, but we ended up with about $1.5 million of indebtedness. One of the things that our church went after was getting that paid off. And in the midst of it, still reaching families for Christ, reaching college students for Christ, discipling and multiplying our lives as best we know how in the lives of others. And so whenever you give to our budget, by the way, you make possible the kinds of things that you've heard about today, where lives are changed and where young people are being challenged. All of that makes that possible. And we're going to celebrate not just financial miracles, but we're going to celebrate the miracle of a changed life at that banquet. It is a free event. It is going to include family activities beginning at 4 at the Santa Fe River Ranch, a beautiful, beautiful venue for our banquet. Because of the generosity and the relationship that Dr. Zane Palmer has with the owners out there, they have allowed us to come to a venue that is normally super expensive to get. Just to be quite frank with you, we never probably would have paid that fee, could have paid that fee, felt good about paying that fee, but because of his friendship with this gentleman, they have agreed, and they are excited about us celebrating the spiritual victories we've had, so they have allowed us to come. It is a beautiful, beautiful place. We're going to have a catered meal. And by the way, our church budget is paying for this all of this, so we put that in our budget. Our church, you guys voted to approve it, and so we're excited about it. We're going to have a wonderful time of celebration on that night, and I hope that you will be there. In Mark chapter 11, things change. Jesus had been in his Galilean ministry, healing the sick, touching lives. He continues to make tremendous impact upon people, but Jesus did not only come to bring healing to the people that he touched when he was here. He came for a purpose. And his purpose was to die on the cross to pay for our sins and to purchase us a place in heaven, which he offers to us as a free gift. If you'll look one page back in your Bible to Mark chapter 10, verse 32, the Bible says, "Now when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them," picture King Jesus walking down the road going up to Jerusalem, and he was leading. That's the picture there. He was going before them, and the followers, the disciples, and those that had seen the, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, all the miracles that Jesus had done, they were behind him. And Jesus was headed towards Jerusalem, almost like you could tell he was on a mission. And the Bible says that they were amazed. And they followed, and as they followed, they were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen. That was the third episode of him saying to the disciples, now let me tell you what is about to happen. They wanted a political king. And by the way, too often mankind looks to politics as being the answer to everything. That's what they were doing. They thought Jesus was going to be a political king in Jerusalem. And man, it was even to the point that the disciples were lobbying who was going to be vice president and attorney general. I mean, it was like they wanted to know, can I sit on your right hand or left hand? That was last week's sermon. But the Bible says that they were amazed. Why were they amazed? I think they were amazed because Jesus was bound and determined to go to the cross. The cross is what has made it possible for our lives to be forever changed, ladies and gentlemen, from the inside out. Religion is the man on earth trying to get into heaven. Christianity is getting the God of heaven into the man on earth. And it's the only thing that brings transformation. We can try to rehabilitate people. We can spend more on education. We are spending thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of dollars on education. And education's wonderful. But education does not transform lives. Transformation, the moral transformation that needs to come on the inside, happens through the gospel. And so that was not going to happen without the cross. And Jesus knew that. He knew that he was bound to go to the cross. This was his third prediction. It is actually the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 7 is a messianic prophecy from the book of Isaiah where it says this, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced." And I love this. "Therefore I have set my face like a flint." That's why the front of your bulletin today says "like flint." Chapters 1 through 10 in the book of Mark are centered around that word "straightway." It's the word in many of your translations, "immediately." I think it's used over 40 times in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus immediately, this is the gospel of action. Jesus is a man of action. By the way, the Christian life is a life of action. Can I just tell you this? You don't become a Christian and get in your easy chair. Okay? I mean, I'm not saying you can't have an easy chair, okay? Don't read the wrong thing into it. But you, because I have one, by the way. But anyway, but you're always on the move. Jesus is a man of action, and when there's a need somewhere, whether it be in the world somewhere, whether it be across the street, Jesus leads his people to be people of action. So I tell you, I always tell our college students, our young people, you want the most exciting life in the world. And by the way, this goes for other adults, older people, old people, real old people. By the way, old is getting younger every day for me, okay? But listen, the most exciting life you could ever live is a life sold out to Jesus Christ. You don't know where it's going to take you. Hey, look, just a little bit. Just the smidgen of obedience that I have had has led me to places all around the world. Not many of them, but several of them around the world. And I have seen God's hand move. Boy, I tell you what, you stand on the bank of the Lake Victoria and the Victoria Falls in Africa, where David Livingstone, the great missionary, there's a big statue about 15 feet high of him, and he's got on his big tall boots, like snake boots almost, explorer's boots, and they got him like this. And he's looking right at Victoria Falls in a big statue. And you go and you see places where God is moving in the world. That would not have happened to me apart from trying to do what Jesus was leading me to do. Can I tell you this? You want to ride four-wheelers in the mountains? You want to go somewhere and have an adventure of your life? Follow Jesus. There are places our IMB is sending people right now where they you can't even get there without a four-wheeler. You say, I can't afford a wheeler. We'll buy you one. And you take the gospel somewhere that it could not be taken otherwise. And following Christ is that way. Well, Jesus fulfilled this scripture. It says, therefore I have set my face like flint. The Christian Standard Bible doesn't say like a flint. It says like flint. His face was resolved is what he's saying. I've set my face with resolve, like a stone. That's what flint was. It was, they made tools out of it. They made knives out of it. It was hard. And it's kind of like the picture of all these things were trying to get Jesus' attention. And the farther it went down closer to the Passover and the time that he would be crucified, it was like, man, nothing is going to sidetrack me. Jesus Christ set his face like flint. And can I tell you this? You and I, we need to set our face like flint. Amen. To the task that God has given us. What is it that God has given you to do? How can you serve him in God's church? To be a disciple maker, to make a difference in somebody's life for Jesus Christ. Set your face to be resolved. That's what Jesus did. Now, in our passage today, it's just a few verses, 11 verses in Mark chapter 11. And let me read this quickly. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. It says, now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, hey, what are you doing loosening the colt? And they spoke to them, just as Jesus had commanded, so they let him go, just like Jesus said, verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when they had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and evidently he stayed there. Bethpage was between, they believe, Bethany and Jerusalem on the eastern side of Jerusalem. There was a mountain ridge, and as they came into the city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem is up high on a hill, but as they were kind of on a hill as well, they could see into Jerusalem. So what do we learn from Jesus' triumphal entry? This is when he came in on that donkey, and he was sitting on the garments they had placed on that donkey, and they had placed palm branches. One of the other gospels tells us that the branches they placed there along with the clothing and the garments were palm branches fit for royalty to come into a city. And so this is Jesus' triumphal entry. Here's what we learn. We see in his preparation for this event a reminder of his deity. His preparation of this event, a reminder of his deity in verses 1 through 6. You see, all of this was predicted by God. Write this reference down, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, the scripture says, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's riding on a donkey, Zechariah chapter 9. This is in his preparation for getting this donkey, we see his deity. Jesus is acknowledging, I am the Messiah. And we see in his sovereign power over the particulars. By the way, you know Jesus has sovereign power over the details. Yeah. He does in your life. You say, does the Lord even know I'm in this situation? Oh, yes, he does. He knows you're in the situation you're in. He knows the difficulty you're facing. He is sovereign over that. His deity. It was a predicted act of God. He sent them. By the way, he's always sending us. He sent his disciples. Get ready, if you're a follower of Jesus, to be sent. You are a sent one. You're sent into people's lives to make a difference in their lives. And so it was, we see his deity in this, in his triumphal entry, his preparation for it, because he sent them, and it was a predicted act of God. But we also see his power in the details. He said, the Lord, if they say to you, hey, why are you taking that colt? Now, I guess in today's world, it would be, you know, somebody just gets in your car and starts to drive off. Hey, wait a minute, what are you doing? Well, he said, if they do that, just tell them the Lord needs it. And that's what happened. So you see his deity even in his power over the details. The word Lord refers to Jesus. He says, tell them that I need it. The Lord needs it. The Lord is the one who owns the colt anyway. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the Bible says. Dr. Brooks in the New American Commentary says this, Mark likely saw in the event an example of the supernatural knowledge and power of Jesus, the latter in influencing the bystanders to permit the disciples to take the colt. So he gets the, in his preparation for this event, we see his deity, all right? Do you see his sovereignty over your life, over the details of your life? So not only do we realize that his preparation is a reminder of his deity, but we see his entry in verses 7 through 10. That is a reminder of his deliverance, a reminder of his deliverance. In verses 7 and 8, the scripture says this, they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches. And another gospel says it was palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is something that would have been done for royalty. But here's where we see that Jesus was one who was coming to deliver. Because in verses 9 and 10, we see the quotation from Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. It says in Psalm 118:25, save now, I pray, O Lord. I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord forever. And that is a quotation from that passage. These psalms were sung at the feasts that were taking place in Jerusalem. The Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost. All of these different psalms. That particular psalm was from the Hallel Psalms, the Psalms of Praise. And this was a key psalm that the Lord was coming again. Now the word Hosanna in our text in verse 9, that word means save us, we pray. So you see in his entry, we see a reminder of his deliverance. He is the Savior. Save us, we pray. We see Jesus is the one whom we praise. The word moves from a cry to be saved to a celebration of salvation. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How many different Christmas pageants have you seen, perhaps, that uses this scripture? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have sung songs that involve those words because those words were sung by the pilgrims going to Jerusalem to worship at Passover. But they have a unique meaning. Hosanna means save us, we pray. Jesus is the one that we are calling on to save us. It's a picture. This entry is a picture of his deliverance. It is a reminder that he is the deliverer. He is the one who is the one who he is the one who saves. We're reminded of our own salvation. Are you saved today? Have you been saved? Have you asked Jesus to save you? I think about the thief on the cross who said, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. If we went around the room today, this morning, there would be a number of different testimonies about people that have been saved. I think back to my salvation as a teenage boy when Jesus came into my life and changed my life. What a great day that was. It changed the whole direction of my life. Hosanna, Lord, save us. And then that becomes not just a word where we cry out to God to save us, but it becomes a word of praise. So no longer, if you're saved, do you have to cry out to say, Lord, save us. Now you're saying, we praise you, Lord, that you have saved us. Has that happened to you? Do you remember when you were converted? Folks, let me tell you this. You may end up with lots of money, lots of power. You may have the biggest 401k you could ever have. But I tell you one thing. If you die without Jesus Christ, you will miss it all. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There is nothing more important than you crying out, Hosanna to God, Lord, save us. And so his entry was prophesied in Psalm 118. That's the verse they're quoting. Your scripture in your New Testament ought to have that either in italics or marked off, or there ought to be a note to it showing you that that is actually a Old Testament passage of scripture that they were shouting, that they were quoting. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, save us, we pray. So we see not only his preparation, a reminder of his deity, the preparation of that entry, and then the entry itself, a reminder of his deliverance. But here's the third thing. We see his tears. It's a reminder of future destruction. A reminder of future destruction. You say, well, you say that's in verse 11, Pastor. All right, look at verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. We actually get a little glimpse into something that happened that's not in our text in this event. It's found in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 45. If you want to look there, you're welcome to, but I would at least write the reference down. Luke 19, 41 through 45. This is a little piece of the story we get from Dr. Luke. Luke was a medical doctor, and Luke put this little tidbit of information in here at this point in our passage. He says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The Bible says that Jesus wept. This was a word that meant he wept openly. It was a very emotional time for Jesus. When he came over a hill and he looked down and saw the whole city of Jerusalem, when he was coming into the city, he wept. It was a reminder of future destruction. He said, if you had known even you, especially in this your day. Can I tell you this? Jesus was coming for those people, but they didn't recognize it. And can I tell you this today? Jesus has come for you. And some of you don't recognize it, but if you just knew that this was your day, this was your time to give your life to Jesus Christ. He said, you don't even realize that destruction is coming. Now, physically and historically, in AD 70, Titus, the Roman king, came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Jesus knew that. Jesus is the Lord of all history. He knew that. And he said, you don't realize it now. But if you had known this was your day, the things that make for your peace. Everybody's looking for peace. You know how to find peace? Peace is found when you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's when peace comes. Pascal said that everyone is created with a God-shaped vacuum. We spend our whole lives looking for the missing puzzle piece that's going to fit. We look for money. We look for liquor. We look for relationships. We look for all kinds of things. Power, title, status. And guess what? They're all empty. You'll keep searching. And Jesus said to the people, but this was your day, but you didn't know. You were blinded to what was going to bring you peace. But destruction is coming and you don't even know it. And guess what? It happened in AD 70. Destruction came. He predicted what would happen in 70 AD in the destruction of Jerusalem. 40 years later, it all came true under Titus and his Roman legions. The Jews' resistance was so fierce that Titus finally ordered his besieging legions to encircle the walls of Jerusalem with a barricade and starve them out. He did. Josephus writes about it. You say, oh, only the Bible tells you about things like that. Oh, no, history corroborates the Bible. Josephus, in his book Wars, talks about this. And Jesus predicted it. And 40 years after he predicted it, it came true. And Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, wrote about it. And Titus, it was so bad, the people did not have any food. They starved them out. And they didn't have, in his book Wars, he wrote about how the people didn't have enough strength to bury the people. And so they just threw them over the wall when they died. And the caverns were filled with death. So it was so bad that Titus wrote in a memoir, he said, I don't want that to be counted against me. That was not my fault. They did that. I didn't make them do that. That's how bad it was. But Jesus wept for future destruction because of the future destruction that was coming. Like the prophets of old. Hey, listen to me. Sometimes people say, oh, you know, this Christianity, man, it's just a big God wanting to squash little me. A big God wanting just to squash. He's like the cosmic killjoy, just wants to squash mankind. Can I tell you this? Do you know the Old Testament is filled with prophets who wept? Elisha wept for the people. He wept for the people in 2 Kings 8, verse 11. Then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept, the Bible says. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah wept. Don't give me this, that God is just a God that does not care about people. Let me tell you, he is a just God. By the way, I will tell you this. He will make all things right. He came as a Savior. When he comes again, he's coming as judge. And all things will be righted, will be made right. But he always gives warning to destruction. If you're here without Jesus, I want to tell you something as calmly as I know to say it, but as passionately as I know to say it. Be warned. You need Jesus. Be warned, you need Christ. There is a coming judgment. He says, but you are going to miss their day, the things that make for peace. Jill Briscoe is the wife of a pastor who is a preacher and is a well-known author, and Jill is his wife, and she tells a story of growing up in England. She said when she was 6 years old in England, they were at war, World War II. And she said before they were at war, she says that every man in England went to church. She said before World War II, they went to church. But then in the war, they had to rebuild their homes. They had to rebuild their cities. And so they quit. The only day they had was Sunday. And so people quit going to church. And as the war went on, she says, when I was 6 years old, Winston Churchill got on the radio and he gave his famous speech. And he said, we will stand. We will not back down. He said, he was talking about He's about talking about the Nazis and Hitler. He said, we will not back down. We will fight them in the streets. We will fight them on the shores. But we will not back down. And it was a turning point. History says that Goebbels, Hitler's number one military man, said, we got them now, Hitler. Let's go get them right now. And Hitler said, no, I don't want to go to England. I want to go to Russia. And he changed and he went to Russia. And he sent all those German boys to Russia into that Russian snow in the winter. And many of them froze to death and died. But according to Jill Briscoe, as a young six-year-old girl, she heard Churchill say, we will not back down. She said the next time he got on the radio, he said, I want us to not rebuild. He said, do what the king has asked us to do. Let's do not rebuild on this particular Sunday, and let's go and cry out to God. Let's have a day of prayer. We need a day of prayer in this country. He said, let's have a day of prayer. And Jill Briscoe says, I was 6 years old, and she said, her mama said, Jill, we're going to church today. She didn't even know what church was all about. They'd never been to church. She said, where will we go? And she said, we'll go around to this church around the corner. So she said, we started to go, and the church was so full, they were like standing in line on the sidewalk. Finally, she said, I remember we got on our knees in the street. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we were so full in here? You couldn't get another person. The thing out there says this thing will hold 1,000 people. Man, I don't know how you could get 1,000 in here. We got about 400 in here right now, and it's pretty crowded. We could take everything out, probably get another 300. But it says we could hold 1,000 people. But just imagine we had everybody in here, and there were people just out there in that field. And we got on our knees and cried out. That's what she said. We got on our knees and we prayed, and we said, God, will you deliver us from Hitler? She said, Mama, what are we going to pray for? And she said, we're going to pray that Hitler will not come into England. And so they prayed that, and that was the day before when Goebbels said, we've got him. And Hitler said, no, I want to go to Russia. And it changed everything. She said, when I was 19, she was not a believer. She said, when I was 19 years old, I had a sickness. I was in the hospital. And she said, I had someone in the hospital telling me about Jesus. And she said, I was in such desperate need of answers. And she said, I thought back. She said, when I was 6, God delivered my country. She said, you know what? I think Jesus can deliver me. And she gave her heart to Jesus at age 19, crying out to God. His triumphal entry is a reminder of his deity. It's a reminder that he's our deliverer, his deliverance that he provides. But let me say this, as solemnly as I know to say it, it's a reminder of future destruction. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, the last book of the New Testament, the Bible says this, anyone not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's a warning. And Jesus says, this is your day. I don't know who all's in this auditorium today. I know a lot of you. But if you're here today and you're not crystal clear, sure in your heart that you have given your heart to Jesus, please don't leave here without settling that. That's the most important decision anyone ever makes in their life, is to give their life to Jesus Christ.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.